Friends, would you please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word? And we're glad that our brother Clyde got back to us today. It's the quickest answer to prayer, Clyde, I think I've ever seen. This morning I'd like to read to us from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 for some context, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 3 here shortly. This is, again, is the Lord's Word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives hereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under the punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing will be upon your servant and upon these, your people. I pray that you would keep us from distraction. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, and we pray that your kingdom will be advanced. I pray, Lord, that that the kingdom of Satan would suffer great injury today. We pray that you would set captives free. Bless us, we pray, Father, again, knowing that unless you do, we are without hope. So we look to you in this most mysterious thing of preaching, of words. We come and ask for your Spirit's presence, for his outpouring upon this place and upon all who would hear your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul spoke, saying, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." There is need, tremendous need, to be concerned. What is at stake, and what we're talking about, are the souls, your souls, the souls of your children, the souls of family members. This is a tremendous issue. We are at war. The devil, the world, the flesh are all waging war against the Christian that cause us to forfeit our faith, to stop the journey, to quit. Satan is out to destroy you and the witness of the gospel in the process. This is a real battle. that we are engaged in. I want you to remember that as we've been going through 2 Peter here, that Peter's goal to this point has been to urge the believer not to be falsely assured about their faith. Many claim to belong to Jesus Christ, and yet there is no evidence of this claim in their lives. Their profession is empty, and there's a lot of cheap talk. And that's in a lot of churches. Many people do claim, I'm a Christian, but you wouldn't know it by looking at their lives. We're told in verses 10 and 11, Peter says this, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." What is it that keeps us on track? And what is it that makes it so that we stand when we encounter difficult times? You see, that's the question. And what is it that's going to make us able to stand on the day of judgment? We are told, and Peter says it, it is the prophetic word, "To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until such time that you are with the Lord." This word, the Bible, is reliable. It cannot fail because it is the very word of God. If you will hear it, if you will heed what the scriptures say, you will not be disappointed. You will make it safely home to be with our Savior in heaven. This is why, friends, we encourage you, read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Visit many books, but live in the scriptures by which we learn to discern what is right and what is wrong. The scriptures themselves give us reality. It's God's reality. It's the reality that we see in the world. He's the one who makes sense of all the things that are going on. There are many voices, however, out there, and that's what Peter is contending with here. Just like in our day, there are books and blogs and podcasts, cable channels, voices of friends and family members calling us from the ancient path. We learned that and saw that in Sunday school today. There are many people who are constantly saying to Christian, "No, no, you don't have to go to that narrow way. You don't have to go through this difficult time. No, no, just step over here. Visit this town. Go to this place. You needn't suffer like this." There are many things calling us away from the ancient path, but those ways are no ways to life, but they are paths to destruction. I mean, I just look at this congregation. I look at everyone sitting out here, and I can only imagine the kinds of things that are sitting on your bookshelves. I can only imagine the kinds of things that you're listening to. Do you know how many people, how many voices are on the internet calling to us and speaking to us and saying all sorts of things? A pastor certainly does himself a disservice by not encouraging people to read the Word of God. As I said, there is a great need to be concerned. What is at stake, again, is our souls, is our eternities. Peter's now writing to warn the church to beware of false teachers. It is no light matter. And he has put forward the word of the prophets as that word to which we ought to pay attention. But the reality is, it won't be the only word to which we are exposed. And that's what's confronting the church today. So he would write, "Beware, be on guard. You should expect false teachers to rise up in the church. You should expect that false teachers will rise up in the church." And he says it here. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." He's contrasting here the prophetic word that he's been speaking about in chapter 1 with now that of the false teachers. In the Old Testament, we read much about false prophets, even as we read this morning in Jeremiah 28. It was a real problem for the Old Testament saints, for the Old Testament church. If you would, please, just turn quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and listen to what is written. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall not follow the Lord. Or rather, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. And you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Likewise, Jeremiah, who was a true prophet, whose word was God's word, spoke and denounced the false prophets. So turn with me further into the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come to you. And then in verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Do you understand what's going on? False prophets were a part of the landscape in Israel of that day. They were there in Israel among the Lord's people in the midst of the visible church. So that a little earlier in chapter 23, we read this in verses 13 and 14. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. This is that of which the true prophetic word warns us. And it was the reality in that day, and Peter says here that it is the reality of the day in which he writes to these saints. It's a reality. Just as there were false prophets who arose among the people, there will also be false teachers among you. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Peter's very clear. And let the hearer beware and be on his guard. There will also come a time when false teachers will rise up among the Lord's church. And they're here in our day. He tells them that they will come. Satan's goal is to destroy you, and it is to destroy the church. That's his goal. We warn about this all the time. If you were to come on Sunday nights, we've been seeing the persecution that has been plaguing the early church, the kinds of things that were going on, the opposition. But the greater problem here, we look at the government and we say, oh, yes, you know, they're all against the church. Have you ever dawned on you that how Satan would work? The false teachers actually walk in through the back door of the local congregation. This is of what he warns. We've seen these false teachers. There have been many false teachers over the centuries who have risen up among the church and have propagated false doctrines, doctrines that are not biblically sound, doctrines that are not true, that are not in conjunction or in line with the reality as God has defined it. And so I thought, well, you should substantiate this statement because it's an awfully big statement. Okay, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. How about the Arian controversy where Christ is a creature and not God himself? I mean, we could just sit there and go on. Adoptionism, monasticism, all these, Montanism, all of these sorts of heresies. But listen to these. And Paul would speak in 1 Timothy 4:1. He speaks of deceitful spirits teaching doctrines of demons. What was that? We forbid marriage. We forbid certain foods. Well, that's not the gospel. Or 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4. Those teachers who would come and who would tickle ears and tell the people what they wanted to hear, turning away their ears from the truth and turning them aside to myths. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, the spirit of the Antichrist. Who is the spirit of the Antichrist? The one who says Jesus hasn't come. and Jude, those who would turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And even Peter himself, towards the end of this epistle, he says this in verses 16 and 17. As also in all his letters, Paul, that is, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. False teachers abounded in the church. False teachers abound in our church today. They will rise up, and indeed they have, and even are, now among the Lord's people in the visible church. And I dare say you probably have their books, you probably hear them on television, and you probably are on their junk mail lists. Because they need your money. But what makes them so dangerous? Why the big deal? See, what a nefarious thing Satan does. Well, that may not be your truth, but that's their truth. Do you know what a cockamamie statement that is? I don't know if that's Yiddish John or not, cockamamie. It's a cockamamie statement. Why? Because it's absurd. There's truth, and then there's falsities. You see, as long as we believe that there's their truth and my truth, there's the truth. Amen. And this is what waylays a lot of Christians, because we're so open to this nefarious idea that, well, don't be too dogmatic about this thing. No, be dogmatic about this. Amen. You have to be. Thank you. It's so true. They come in and they introduce destructive heresies. Listen to what he says. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Notice what he calls them. He says they are false teachers. So they're teachers. They teach things, but the things they teach are false things. Things that don't align with God's word or God's world. They don't line up with reality, the reality that God has ordered. But he calls these things destructive heresies. Heresy in itself, the word heresy I'm speaking of, is not necessarily, it's sometimes used in a very neutral way. It's a word that we see sometimes used in Scripture as sect, S-E-C-T. The sect of the Pharisees, the sect of the Sadducees, the sect of Christians, the way, this group that's set apart from other groups. In one sense, then, it is used in a very neutral, not a bad or good way at all. It's just a fact. It means to have opinions or dogmas. Simon Kistermacher says this, that the word heresy is derived from the verb meaning to take for oneself, to choose, or to prefer. It refers to a chosen course of thought or action that an individual takes, or that a group of people adopts as an article of faith or way of life. The inevitable result is the act of separation, which gives the term heresy an unfavorable connotation. This is the word that in our culture, when we use the word heresy, it carries great weight, and it should be a word that we don't apply lightly to people or groups because of the connotation of the word. We have some dear people here today who are Baptists.
That's good.
That is good. And we're glad that you're here. And I know some of you don't believe in infant baptism. I wish you did, but you don't. That doesn't make our Baptist brothers heretics. I've heard this said before. Oh, they're heretic. That's not heresy, right? They'll go to the scriptures and they'll defend their position from the scriptures. And the fact that we hold this, that you should baptize your infants, doesn't make us heretics. It means that we're going to the scriptures. So we have to be very careful how we use this word. Peter here is describing their beliefs, their dogmas, their heresies as being destructive. Our Baptist brothers, they won't preach another Jesus. They're not saying, now if anyone says, well, you're saved if you're baptized, then we would say, that's heresy. Because that's another way of salvation other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Right?
But
we don't say, well, he does it one time backward or three times backward or three times forward or with sprinkling. We don't say, that's heresy. That's garbage. Be very careful about that because these little things have divided the body of Christ. That's not good. Really, we should be saying this. Who do they say Jesus Christ is?
Amen.
Who do they say, and what do they say about the right way of salvation? That's what should determine this. Who we will embrace as brothers and sisters.
That'll preach, brother.
That'll preach. Amen. I kind of like having you here. You think you could come again? You're jazzing me. Listen, friends, Peter's describing their heresies as being destructive. These false teachers bring with them doctrines that are dangerous. They are doctrines that destroy lives. They destroy the witness of the church, and they lead people to hell. That's why we have to be careful of this. And I want to give you two, and I'm only pointing out two. One, I draw straight from the scriptures. I want you to consider what was called the Galatian heresy. Paul writes in Galatians 1, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Let him be damned." There were those who would introduce a different gospel, one that was not the same as the gospel message they had received, one that introduced a variation, a small addition. Just a small thing is all that we're asking that you include. Of course, keep Jesus part of the formula. He's pretty important. But you should really be circumcised as well. You must do just this small thing in order to truly be the Lord's. Well, that sounds kind of reasonable, don't you think? It's just, after all, a small thing that they're asking. What's the problem with it? It's not the gospel. You understand? It's just a small thing. Just require just this small thing. And if you do this, then you can know that you're truly one of the Lord's. My friends, when anyone adds a must to the gospel, beware.
Amen.
You must dress a certain way. You must avoid certain foods or drinks. You must school this way, not watch certain things. Those are not the gospel. If I must do anything besides look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, then I have added to the gospel. This is the danger. And it doesn't sound so bad, except it's demonic because it's not the gospel. Paul says it in Galatians 2, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Can you understand this? If I add anything to the gospel, if I make any requirement other than Jesus Christ, then I have just gutted the very gospel, and I have led people to believe that if I trust in my flesh, if I put some oomph into this thing, then Jesus can save me truly. But what did the thief on the cross have to offer? Except he looked to the Lord and said, "Be merciful to me. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And today, said Jesus, "You will be with me." Christ is enough. But this is how heresies work. This is how heresies work. Another I want to address because I think it's important. And it's the woke gospel that is seemingly plaguing the church now. We covered this back in the fall when we spoke of what does it mean to be woke. And some of you have heard this term out and about. It means to become awakened, enlightened, so to speak. Seeing kind of what's really going on when nobody else is doing it. It covers the whole gamut of social justice issues, transsectionality or the critical race theory or these sorts of things. Now, before you think that I'm going to just bash justice, I'm not. Justice is important, and I want to read to you the scriptures, Leviticus 19:15. The Lord commands this of his people. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Now hear me, friends. A black man deserves the same justice that a white man deserves. Wouldn't you agree? And we don't judge people based upon whether they're poor or they're rich. We don't show deference to people based on their financial standing, nor should we show deference to people because of their status. So a black man deserves a fair trial. We deserve to know the facts before we make judgments. That's the same for policemen. Just because they wear a uniform doesn't make them corrupt, as we've been led to believe. People should be taken to court. Facts should be presented. We weigh these things out. The Lord cares about justice and calls his people to justice. James would say this: pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God cares about widows. He cares about orphans. Our God cares about justice. The Lord's people should care about justice. We should care for widows. We should care for orphans. Period. But when we make these social justice issues the issue, when we make these things the mark, the goal, the reason that Christ came, we've been led astray. And so I want to ask you this question. If I pursued all the social justice issues that are going on out there, if I gave my money, if I gave my life for them, if I march in a Right to Life rally, which I've invited you to, if I march in a Black Lives Movement rally, will those things make me fit for heaven? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Will this make me fit for heaven? No, it will not. But if in faith I turn to Christ and am washed of my sins and made new, being a new creature with a new heart, a heart of flesh where the law of God is written on my heart, will I be made fit for heaven? Yes, I will. Yes, I will. And Paul writes this in Colossians 1. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Do you hear this? New creatures with new hearts love their neighbors. They do. They are and they will be colorblind. They will love what is right and will promote what is right. The woke gospel, the focus in it, has shifted from what Christ has done to what man must do. And this fundamentally changes the gospel of grace into another gospel, which is no gospel at all. This woke gospel has permeated the church and is leading many people astray, and good, solid denominations are being split over this garbage that has come in. It is. And the problem with it is not that there aren't real issues, but they have made those issues to be the issue and not man's sin and the redemption that comes to us only in Jesus Christ. That's the problem with it. There is a real problem with sin in the world, but the only real answer is not a march. The only real answer is that men and women turn to faith in Jesus Christ and turn from their sins. That's the only hope we have. But you see, the woke gospel introduces something else. And so we hop on this and we forget to start talking about Jesus Christ. And so all these people who have gotten woke are still lost in their sin. How deceptive, how tricky of Satan. My friends, these are destructive heresies. Anything that leads us away from trust in Christ alone to hard-boil us in our self-righteousness, which leave us to self-delusion. These are things that give us a false sense of assurance, and they lead us to destruction and to death. To what extent, Peter would say, they not only subvert believers, but even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. That is, these false teachers who are members of the visible church, claiming to be the Lord's, because they say, obviously, the master who bought them. Again, one commentator says, the master is closely connected to the verb to buy. Clearly, this reflects the contemporary terminology of the slave market. With his blood, Christ has bought his people that they may do his will. But these false teachers who refuse to obey him demonstrate the height of insolence toward the sovereign Lord. These false teachers were immoral. By their teaching and their practice, they effectively deny Jesus Christ. They deny God, as if they were to say, by their behaviors and by their teachings, I don't know you and I don't acknowledge you. And yet these are people who are in the church. They're in the church. And they'll say, I'm covered by grace, and so I can do whatever I want. And you know what the Lord says to you? Nope. No, you can't. You're kidding yourself. And you're deceiving a whole bunch of other people along the way. You want to be a false teacher? They bring swift destruction upon themselves. I'm almost done here. And we will get into that more. But you'll see that every action has a consequence. Friends, you could never go against the Lord and say, I'll be all right. That's got to be about the second stupidest thing I've ever heard. You can't go against the Lord and ever think that you're going to be all right. Now you may be thinking, yes, but it would never happen to us. It wouldn't happen at Grace Reform. Really? How do these people worm their way into churches anyways? And I give this, and this is our final point, and we'll be brief. Why we must be extra cautious. Again, Peter says of these people who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, it's not only what they introduce you must be on guard against, but it's the manner in which it is introduced to us. In other words, false teachers never come in to a local church announcing, hi, I'm Jake, I'm a false teacher. I was hoping maybe I could use my gifts here. They never come into a church saying these kinds of things. I hope nobody's name is Jake. They never come in announcing that they are false teachers. Jesus commanded this in John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These people come into the local church with an air of great credibility. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11 that false prophets were deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. They're members of the church. They are from among us, and they seem legitimate. They're earnest, they're sincere, they're impassioned, they're authentic and real. But secretly, craftily, they make their way into the church and bring some new teaching or doctrine, making it seem palatable, and slowly you are led away from the Lord, away from his truth, and away from life. You see why you would need to be vigilant. You see why you would need to be on guard. Because it's not only what they teach, it's how they come into us to teach these things. Do they know that they're heretics? Yes. Because when they're confronted about their error, they don't repent. You know the difference between a Christian and a heretic? A heretic is eager to use the things of God to benefit himself. A true saint says, wait, that can't be right because this is what the Bible says. Early on in ministry, I was very afraid that I would be guilty of heresy. And I prayed for years, Lord, please keep me from being a heretic. And one day, he finally gave me rest. Well, if you say something wrong, go back and correct it. What a great idea. But you see, what drove me was I want to be absolutely faithful to the things the Lord has said. A heretic doesn't care about what the Lord thinks. If he did, he would repent. A heretic cares about what he himself thinks and what he can get out of it. Heretics, you need to be very careful, very aware of them. So friends, we will pick this up next week, but let me leave you with this. Be very careful to what you listen and to whom you listen to. All things are to be judged by the light of this word. Amen. And by that, we are kept safe until that day. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word and for the cautions that are given to us in it. We rejoice that we have this warning given to us. For with Father, even these past weeks, we have seen people calling themselves prophets coming to the forefront on social media and claiming that they speak for you and their words don't come to pass. So clearly we know that they're not your prophets. We know one thing for sure. You have spoken and your word is stayed and true. And we know, Father, that you will not misguide us. We pray, Father, that your blessing be upon us, that you will give us wisdom, that you will give us great discernment, and that we will watch over one another and care for each other as you've instructed in your word. That we will listen to your word and know right from wrong, and that we would be very wary of those who come claiming they speak for you when their word only leads to rebellion. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.